about diving in. That's been the name of our generosity initiative for the past couple of years. And it is not only an opportunity to share our time, talent, and treasure to serve our community and our world, but this month we have been focusing on another kind of sharing that goes on, and that is the sharing of our faith. We dive into water for many reasons, most of them pleasurable, either to swim, to play games in the water, to bathe in the water, to relax in the water. But sometimes it's necessary to dive in to save someone who is drowning. And we share our faith as a means of accomplishing that. That's what the imagery of diving in for a drowning person is to save them, save them from drowning. And we share our faith as a way of accomplishing that. However, I'm not going to be talking about drowning persons this morning. I'm actually going to talk about another aspect of preparing people to swim. And in particular, specifically, our children and our grandchildren. They are a very major reason for sharing of our faith. It is part of our task as parents and as grandparents to prepare our kids to navigate the difficult waters of life and to do it with faith and with Christ. I brought along a couple of visual aids. You can see them in front of the podium here this morning. A child's life jacket and a flotation device. Essential pieces of gear when you're going to be around the water, especially for children. And no parent would send their child into the water without a life preserver, without some way of helping them if they got in trouble. So why would any parent send their child into the world without a knowledge, without understanding, or without a relationship with Christ? Toward that end, I'd like to share some scripture with you this morning from the last epistle that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, writing now to Timothy, my dear son, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I recall your tears when we last parted, and I long to see you again so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues on strong in you. A few years ago, a new doctrine came about. It's actually based on an old African proverb that's been made famous by Mother Teresa for one and Hillary Clinton for another, a book written on it. The doctrine is simply this: it takes a village to raise a child. And the idea is that children are raised not just by their parents, but also by all of the other people in the society around them. The schools, the government has a play in, a hand in it, and the media and the entertainment industry all have an impact on children. Now, there's a part of that doctrine that I wholly agree with and embrace, and that is that parents can't do the job of parenting alone. It's just too big of a job. You know, there's nothing like having a network of mothers who trust each other to look out for each other's kids. We see that at play in the summer when we go to Myers Lake. We have a weekend, and we're going to do it again this July, a weekend at Myers Lake where families gather for camping and for some fun and some fellowship and some good food. And whenever I've been there, I've observed that the moms and the dads too just help each other out by keeping an eye on each other's kids. What a great thing that is. We have to work together to raise our sons and our daughters to wholesome, healthy adulthood. But the truth I want to drive home this morning is this, that it takes godly parents and, whenever possible, godly grandparents to raise a child. Today, more than ever, people other than parents are raising their children. Because of the cost of living, it's become almost impossible for a family to survive without both parents working full-time. And because of that, most parents are in a situation where they have to start their children in daycare almost from birth. So it's the village raising the children rather than the parents. What's the harm in that, you say? Well, the danger is what your children are being taught by the village at large about God and about the world that surrounds us. Our kids, all the way from the ground up, are constantly being exposed to the philosophies of the world, to things like, just for example, relativism, that says truth is what you want it to be. You can have your truth, I'll have mine. There's really no objective moral standard. And then there's humanism that puts man at the center of the universe. And there really is no God. Or if there is, so what? What difference does it make? You can believe that if it makes you feel better. Or the teaching that says that we were descended from lower forms of life, not created in the image of a holy God. And then there's the teaching or the idea that if it feels good, it must be good. If it feels right, then do it. I can't tell you how it hurts me when I see a movie, and I've seen several, where there'll be a mother talking to her teenage daughter and saying, "Honey, you'll know when it's right." No wonder there is so much sexual perversion and sexual sin in our media and on our TV and movies. So is it really the village that we want raising our children? Of course, daycares, centers are a necessity, and the cost of living makes that so. It's not going to go down anytime soon. It's the reality of the world we live in. But this does not take away our responsibility as parents and grandparents. There is an old Jewish proverb that says, one mother achieves more than 100 teachers. Now, in our Bible text that I read to you just a few moments ago, we see two examples of godly mothers, Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on this. Timothy was a young minister of the gospel. He was a protege of a disciple, if you please, of the Apostle Paul. Paul taught him many things, brought him up in the ministry. Timothy went with Paul on some missionary journeys. He was Paul's representative to some of the churches that had been established in Asia Minor. And for a period of time, Timothy was actually the pastor of the church located at Ephesus. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul gives us this little bit of insight as to where Timothy's faith came from, what it was rooted and grounded in. He says that it first dwelt in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Now, the word dwelt is an important word there. It simply means to live in, to be at home. It's like you or I dwelling in our homes. And basically what Paul is saying and wants to convey is the depth and the extent of Lois and Eunice's faith, that their faith was so deep, it lived in them. It was not a casual sideline interest that they occasionally worked on, but it was something that lived inside of them in exactly the same way that you and I live in a house. Actually, Timothy came from a mixed home, spiritually speaking. A couple of verses back in Acts chapter 16, in that in that chapter, we learn that Timothy's father was a Gentile and most probably not a believer. And let that be an encouragement to those of you who are living in homes and families in which one person is a believer and the other one is not. How important Lois and Eunice's testimony and example continued to be. And how important the role of a mother and a grandmother. I think a special relationship exists when our children grow up and have their own children. John Maxwell has said that children are God's gift to grandparents for not killing their own children. And we've sometimes wanted to do that. And I remember how that was for me as my children were coming up and becoming adults, and they were getting their college educations and getting established in their careers and finding their partner for life and then having their own children. And what a special connection, special relationship has grown up between us all during this period in our lives. And what a privilege and hopefully many opportunities for me to help not raise those grandchildren, but to be an example and to be an influence on them. But you know, the truth of the matter is, when I observe my own kids and how well they do at parenting, I'm totally blown away. I'm totally amazed. Where did they get it? I don't think they got it from me. They have such wisdom and such a great way of establishing boundaries and taking care of disputes among siblings and disciplining their children. Certainly, it didn't come from me. Yet I'm coming to realize that I can bring a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of experience to the table. Now, here are a couple of things that I want you to notice about Timothy's mother and grandmother. First is that Timothy received an education in the Holy Scriptures from childhood, early on. But this education did not come from a priest or a pastor. It came from Lois and from Eunice. Our kids need to know the Scriptures from childhood. That's why we give age-appropriate Bibles to families that are having their children baptized here in the church. And you've seen us do it many times in the context of a morning service like this, to give families a Bible and encourage them to begin to read it. I remember how my mother read Bible stories to me every night after my bath. And I remember those stories and remember the setting of her sitting there on the floor reading those stories to me. And that education didn't come to me from a pastor or from a church, not even from Sunday school. It came from my mother. And it also came from my grandmother, who was also a godly influence on my life. Now, many times parents say, well, I'm not going to push my beliefs off onto my child. When they're old enough, I'm just going to let them make the choice or the decision on their own. I actually had my dental assistant who does my dental work say that to me one time. We've been carrying on this conversation, and then she went to work in my mouth so I couldn't say anything back. And she made that statement, that exact statement. I've been trying to find a place for my children, and there's so many different beliefs. I just don't know where to touch down. I'm just going to let him make his own decision when he grows up. And I couldn't respond, at least not immediately. I did a little bit later on, though. And I said, you know, we got to give them a foundation. How can a child make a choice even to reject faith if they know nothing about it? These same parents will choose what sports their children play, what activities they'll participate in, even what college they may attend. But they leave belief in Jesus as Savior up to chance? It just doesn't make sense. Godly mothers and grandmothers, and as well aunts too, need to begin teaching their children about the things of God from a young age. This is so well depicted in the sculpture. I hope you've noticed it as you've come and gone right outside the entryway and the education building. We have a wonderful sculpture that was given in memory of Ellen Lundy that shows exactly what I'm talking about, a mother teaching her child how to pray. And it's right there to remind us every time we come in this building what our task is, both as a church and in our families. You know the verse in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart or turn from it. Now that word train doesn't just mean instruct. We don't just sit down and teach Bible lessons and stories, although that's part of it. We need to remember that we are preparing children for contest. And that's what the word train means, is to prepare for combat or to prepare for a contest. We are preparing our children for a clash of worldviews that they're going to encounter along the way in their growing up years and their young adult years. We are preparing them to combat the temptations of the flesh that are going to rise up within them as they grow up. Or another way of putting it in the context of our dive-in theme, we had to prepare our kids to swim in strong current and sometimes to swim against the current that they find themselves in. A second thing about Lois and Eunice is that they didn't just instruct Timothy in the way he should go. They led the way by example. Children need to see God's influence in their mothers' and grandmothers' lives. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1:5, I remember the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. When we baptize children around here, there are three things that we try to say that we always say in one way or another. One of them is this: if you want your child to love and to know God, it all starts with your faith, parents. And we will ask them in a public setting like this, do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then the second thing we say, and the third, is that will you endeavor to guide and lead your child to accept God's grace for himself or herself by doing two things: by teaching him the biblical truths, and finally, modeling them in your own lives. Nobody can do that for you or better than you, mom and dad. Not the surrounding culture, not even the church, although we are here to help you. We are a faith at home church, meaning all of our programming for children and family is geared to equip you to do the job of educating, to help you provide a foundation for your children, to help them prepare to swim in an adult world that is thoroughly secular to the core. And grandparents, you're the part of the process too. Even if mothers and fathers are not taking the lead, you oftentimes can help by letting your children and your grandchildren see how important faith is in your life, and when occasions present themselves, to actually speak about your relationship to Jesus and how God has made a difference in your life. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, the Israelites have just been visited by God himself, giving them the commands that they are to live by. And he says to them, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these things that I have brought to you, to these commands that I am giving you today. And then in verse 7 he says, impress them upon your children. In other words, repeat them over and over again. Make sure your children learn these things. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Suggest that we should have regular times in our week when we gather as families to talk about spiritual things, to pray together, to read scripture together. Don't let your conversation about spiritual things happen only on Sunday morning as you're on your way here or on your way back home. Make these conversations a part of the fabric of family life. Now, you're not going to do all of this perfectly. None of us do. You'll make mistakes. Sadly, a lot of parents say, well, I'm not going to say anything because my kids see my life and they see that sometimes I blow it. That's okay. That's a good thing for kids to be able to see, is how you handle failures and times when you are less than you would like to be. Yes, you're going to make mistakes, but you are in a position to cut your child and your grandchild a trail to follow in life that will lead them to fall in love with Jesus as their friend and Savior, and to follow Him as their Lord and Master. Lois and Eunice were examples of Christian living to Timothy. They showed him how to live a godly life. I'm sure Timothy had other influences in his life as well. I'm sure that as a young boy, no doubt he had friends whose parents were not Christians. Maybe some friends who tried to sway him to do things that were wrong. I'm sure that Satan tempted him to follow the sins of his flesh. But Timothy always had his mother and his grandmother at his back. They were guides for him during those times of temptation. Our kids need that as well. Do your children and do your grandchildren see you as a spiritual guide in their lives? Are you steadfast in your faith that you live out in front of them? I know that you can't save your children. I know that you cannot shield them from all that life will throw at them, but you sure can influence them, and you sure can provide a foundation. Here's what you need to do, and these are some thoughts from a blog that I read this week. Be a mom who loves God. Be a mom who prays continually. That's what Paul tells us in another passage in the New Testament, to pray unceasingly without hesitation. Pray for God's plan, not for yours, when you're praying for your children. Pray that you will see your child like God sees your child. And then pray specifically for your child and use the words of Scripture when you're doing it. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples. Use Proverbs 3:5. Lord, I pray that John would trust in you with all of his heart and not lean on his own understanding. Or pray 1 Timothy 5:7. Lord, I pray that Mary would cast all of her cares upon you, for I know that you care for her and love her deeply. And then here's a spiritual practice you might consider. Fast one day a week. That's a discipline that I have taken on recently, to fast one day a week and to use some portion of that day to pray more intensely than I do at other times of the week for my children and grandchildren. Now, to help you know exactly what needs to be passed down to your children and your grandchildren, what aspects of faith you want to have shared, we've included a card in your bulletin this morning. And I would encourage all of you to take this card home and put it on your refrigerator and to use it to pray for your children or your grandchildren, or people that that you have influence over. There's a different biblical virtue to pray about for each day of a 31-day month. And if this is not applicable to you, you can put it on the round table on your way out. In fact, if you have bulletins that are that you're not going to use and that are not too ragged, would you leave a few of those at the round top table too? We ran a little short this morning. But please take these little cards home and make use of them pray specifically for the children under your care. Being a parent and being a grandparent is a godly calling from God. He never calls us to do it without providing us the power and the wherewithal. I thank God for you mothers and grandmothers here this morning, and also for you fathers and grandfathers. You know, all that I've said to the mothers and grandmothers applies to us as well, guys. I say to all of us, let's forget the village. Just let's provide God, be godly parents and godly grandparents. The village of our society, the culture surrounding us, is not what should be raising our children anyway. And even neither is the church. You are the chief educators and nurturers of your children. The former U.S. Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, said it best. Life affords no greater responsibility, no greater privilege than the raising of the next generation. Amen.